God, we worship you, God. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We lift up our voices, God. We lift up our hands. God, we bow before you, God. We reverence you, God. Hallelujah. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Christ alone. Hallelujah. God is worthy to be praised. From the rising of the sun till the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is worthy to be praised. One person said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into that name and they are safe. Hallelujah. At the name of Jesus, demons have to tremble and they must flee. At the name of Jesus, sickness is no longer in authority. At the name of Jesus, Satan has to flee. Jesus is who it's about. Come on, one more time. Psalm 47 and 1. Clap those hands, O ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Amen. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Linda, for that beautiful song. Man, wasn't that good? Hallelujah. God is worthy to be praised. Listen, this is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. How many ready to get into the Word? Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke is one of the Gospels, is one of the synoptic Gospels. It's one of the first four books, the first four books in the New Testament. Right after that white page in your Bible, they got a white page to separate. Most Bibles do that because those white pages, they're not just placeholders. Those white pages represent 400 years of God not even speaking like to the people, like 400 years of silence, right? And so that's what makes, you know, the New Testament so great. God finally speaks, man, and it's like, boom, he's telling us these words. So you got it? Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third of the synoptic gospels. And Luke, I love Luke. Luke is a writer who writes with most descriptions. He's probably the most descriptive writer of all of the synoptic gospel writers. Luke was a physician, so you know doctors, you know, like detail. So you can really look at what Luke says. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 38, and we're going to read 38, 39, and 40. Actually, we're going to read 36. We'll get the context of that. 36 says, "And as he went, they spread their clothes on the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, praise you, we honor you, we give you glory today. God, speak through me. I pray that you would increase, that I would decrease, and give a word to us, your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to help me tell the neighbor next to you the title of today's message, and it is, I Can't Keep Silent. I can't keep silent. Look at your other neighbor and say, I can't keep silent. I can't keep silent. Now, I know you're the person you looked at. You're like, for real? You really can't keep silent? If I had a tagline and I had to be politically correct, it was, there's a time to speak and there's just a time to not say a word. And I wanted to say the other one. We don't say that word in our house. Or when we say the S word, the kids are like, Daddy, you said it. So we try not to say that. But here's the gist of what I've realized, right? Looking at verse number 40, it says, "And he answered them," Jesus said to him, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So here's the setting. It's the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ going into Jerusalem, right? He's going. The Bible says Luke kind of paints the picture, and Mark and John, they all paint it differently. But Jesus is walking into Jerusalem. This is the last week, the week of the Passover. We usually talk about this during Easter, but I thought it'd be very appropriate. So Jesus is going into Jerusalem. He's walking ahead of the crowd, and he gets into a town, a little city called Bethpage, and he tells two of his disciples, "Hey, go and get a donkey for me. There's a donkey tied up. Go and get that donkey. If the owner says, 'What are you doing?' tell him the master needs him." One translation said there were bystanders standing by. These disciples went to unhook the donkey. They said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Jesus needs him." So they were like, "All right, cool." So Jesus now takes this donkey, and he's riding toward the Mount of Olives. He's riding, and the people just see Jesus. They see the picture of Jesus riding on a donkey, and then immediately they remember all the things that Jesus has done. They remember the miracles. They remember the fish and the five loaves. They remember all these things, and they break out in spontaneous praise. And they're just worshiping and praising God. They're taking their coats off and they're throwing them down. Some are trimming up those palm branches and throwing them down. And Jesus is riding on this donkey, and he's actually going in. And they're just like, "Glory, praise God, the Messiah is here." Because they've been hearing about the Messiah. They had known about the Jewish law, and they'd known that these things were happening. And they finally got to see Jesus now walking or riding a donkey. And they're just praising the Lord, and they're just giving him honor and glory. But boy, in the crowd there was a hater. There were some haters called Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they knew the law. They knew the Jewish law, but they also knew the law and the scriptures. But they had this huge thing about tradition. The Pharisees, they love tradition. They love the traditions of men. So Jesus is now riding, and these Pharisees are saying, "Jesus, tell your disciples to just shut it." Because we don't say the whole thing in our family. "Shut it." Basically, he was saying, rebuke them. Tell them to be quiet, because the Pharisees knew that that praise and that glory and that honor only went to the Messiah, and the Pharisees didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah. They didn't believe him. They didn't want him to be the picture. And so he was like, "Tell your disciples, your followers, your crowd, your fans, tell them to be quiet." And Jesus said, "If they are made to be quiet, then the very rocks are going to cry out." And I love this. You know, the Pharisees, let's talk about the Pharisees for a moment. Here's what I learned this. In every town, there were at least two types of people, or there were two groups there. You had the scribes. Usually the scribes and the Pharisees are usually mentioned together. We got the Sadducees. We're not going to talk about them today, but you got the scribes, you got Pharisees, you got the Sadducees, and then you got the Herodians. This was another group. So, you know the joke about the Sadducees. They're all sad, you see. The Sadducees can't see it, you know. But the Pharisees were a unique bunch. The Pharisees were excellent masters of the law, the Jewish law, but they were also steeped in the traditions of man. The Pharisees are what you would call a classical legalist person. They were legalist. Along with the Pharisees, there were these people called scribes. Scribes were masters of the Jewish law. So the scribes were masters of the law. The Pharisees were masters of the law, but they also were steeped in the Jewish tradition. And in every town, there was a scribe. A scribe is kind of like a lawyer. Because people got married, they had to write up the marriage contract. When you bought a house, you would go to the scribe and they would record the mortgage. Whenever there was a debt that you entered into, the scribe would actually write out all of those. They would do the official. When people got, divorced, they would go to the scribe. The scribe would write a letter of divorce. So the scribes were there. They were masters of the Jewish law. They knew that Pentateuch. They knew that Torah back and forward. Then you had the Pharisees. And some of the Pharisees, they actually were steeped in the law, but their main thing was tradition. And so you had that little overarching concentric circle of those Pharisees who knew the law, but also were steeped in traditions of men. And these were the ones that were saying to Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. that was significant. Now, when the people started to proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah is a big word. It's a loaded term. Messiah means priest, prophet, and king. It means anointed one. Jesus, now being the Messiah, the optics just didn't look right for some people, even for some of the followers of Jesus. When Jesus comes on the scene, you know, he's a baby. And they're like, he's going to be the one that's going to overthrow? So the optics of their promised Messiah, it just wasn't right. Pharisees just really just didn't believe in Jesus. And Jesus said to those Pharisees, if you make me, make my disciples be quiet. So this word silence, basically some texts say, keep silent, right? And the silent is not just a, you know, God, can you keep it down? It really, it means to force them to not say anything. The Pharisees were saying, make your disciples be quiet. And Jesus said, if I do that, then these rocks are going to cry. If they don't proclaim me as Messiah, these rocks are going to cry out. They were actually fulfilling scripture. About 520 years, or actually 520 BC, about 580 years prior to Jesus going into Jerusalem, the people proclaiming him the Messiah, Zechariah actually prophesied that this would happen. He prophesied. It's Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Just write this down. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey on a colt. The foal of a donkey. Zechariah, back in 520 B.C., before Christ, Matthew was, or Luke, and this time was written between 60 and 75 AD. How did Zechariah nail it? Or how did Jesus nail the prophecy? There's only one way. Jesus was the Messiah. That's the only way for this to be true. So here it is. You've got the prophets prophesying of Jesus and Jesus being the fulfillment of prophecy. And the people had more sense than the Pharisees who were steeped in tradition to say, this is our Messiah, so I can't keep silent. I'm going to praise our Messiah. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to reverence him, and I dare you to keep me quiet. I love this scripture here. Zechariah 9 says, your king comes to you. You know what the word Emmanuel means? God with us. You know what the word Maranatha means? Our Lord cometh. See, Jesus always was breaking tradition. He broke tradition when he healed some people on the Sabbath day. He's always breaking traditions. See, typically, real kings, quote unquote, real kings don't break tradition. When's the last time you had a king come to your house? No, usually you go see the king. The king doesn't come to you. You come to him. They don't humble themselves for you. You humble yourself for the king. See, this is what made Jesus the perfect king. This is what Hebrews talks about. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with our infirmities. See, we have a Savior who knows us and is concerned about us and visited us. God sent Jesus from heaven down to earth to be with us, because typically kings don't bow down to their subjects, but Jesus is no ordinary king. I want to show you this picture that I found. It's an unusual picture here. Should be up on the screen. See that? In 1955, photographer Alfred Eisenstadt covered Haile Selassie's Silver Jubilee celebration in Ethiopia for Life magazine. This is our Black History Moment, by the way. Black History Moment. Haile Selassie was the king, ruler of Ethiopia. So this photographer, Alfred Eisenstadt, was there taking pictures of their celebration. And one of the images from the series that has been unearthed is Queen Elizabeth II and Prince Philip. They're bowing down to the Ethiopian ruler and his wife. When's the last time y'all seen Queen Elizabeth bow down to anybody? Never. They got a picture. She bowed down. She broke protocol. And they were like, oh, did the queen do something wrong? Well, queens and kings, they don't bow to anybody. But in this instance, we have an example. But greater than Haile Selassie, greater than Queen Elizabeth II, we've got a God who humbled himself for us. That right there is enough to make you praise and to make you worship. See, in the Gospels, it showed Jesus. You can take a picture down. It showed Jesus riding in on a donkey. When Jesus riding in on a donkey, when he came in on a donkey, he's representing peace. But there's going to be a day when Jesus comes riding in, and my friends, he won't be riding in on a donkey. He's going to be riding in on a white horse. And when he comes in that white horse, that he's going to have a new name. His name is going to be called Faithful and True. And he's going to be a righteous judge, and he's going to come to make war. War against who? War against the enemy. So thank God he came in with a donkey, but one day he's coming back on a white horse, and he's going to destroy every work of the enemy that has ever produced itself. Revelation 19:11, he says, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteous judgment he makes war. See, only God can make war righteously. Only God can judge righteously. You and I can't do it. That's why the Bible says for us, you know, don't judge. But he qualifies that now. Judging means to be able to cast final sentence on a person, place, or a thing. I can't judge anything. I can't judge you. But you know what I can do? Brother Craig, I can be a fruit inspector. I'm not a judge. I'm a fruit inspector. I'm looking for fruit. If you say you're an apple tree, and I see a bunch of cherries on you, is it wrong for me to assume that you're probably not an apple tree? You might be a cherry tree. If you say you're a peach, you're a peach tree, but I keep seeing oranges on you, am I judging you when I say, are you really a peach tree or are you an orange tree? When you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but you gossip, you lie, you steal, and you cheat, what am I supposed to do with it? I'm just a fruit inspector. Maria, I'm just a fruit inspector. I just inspect fruit. So the next time someone says, don't be judging me, say, no, I ain't judging you. I'm just a fruit inspector, Deborah. Just inspecting fruit. What kind of fruit are you and I producing? What is the fruit of your life? You know, the fruit of Jesus' life was humility, graciousness. That's what I love about him. So, man, so thank you, Jesus. He came in a donkey. He came in peacefully. So, what is God saying to us in this text? Let's just go back to now the meat of the text. He's writing in, and the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, tell your followers, your disciples, to be quiet. And Jesus said, listen, they cannot, because everything that was created by God was created to give him glory. Colossians 1:16 says, everything in creation was created to give God glory. to give him honor. Here's something I want to get you thinking about today. Even the devil was created to give God glory. Even. See, I think I said it before. We have this weird belief that Satan and Jesus are equal. I don't know where that came from. The only non-created being is God. You know, Satan is a fallen angel. He was Lucifer. Whenever he was hanging around, I mean, Lucifer, he had a good job. He had a real good job. He was the chief musician. The Bible says that when he even walked, his music just exuded him. I mean, he was like a cherished cherub. But then iniquity was found in his heart. And God cast him out of that heavenly host, cast him down, and he took a third of the angels with him. He took a third of the angels. So when Satan fell, and he took a third of those angels with him, he is reminded every single time you and I give God praise, he is reminded what he is not. And he doesn't like that. So he's going to send, you know, some of those fallen angels or demons and spirits, and he's going to put a spirit of depression on you, and he's going to put a spirit of murder on you. And I mean, you saw yesterday this guy goes into a mall and kills all these people over, I forget where it was. I'm like, China, Thailand. Wow. That's just Satan being upset. But I tell you, one day, death, hell, and the grave will right now they already are, but they're going to be put to nothing. And God is going to be on full display through Jesus. He's going to see that. And we're actually a part of that now. We actually, when we're in the kingdom, we start to see God's reign, God's rule, God's authority. But ultimately, that will be that casting down. But so even the demons, James 2:19, so even the demons, they tremble and flee. The demons, some demons see Jesus clearer than some followers of Jesus. We don't reverence God, don't honor God, don't praise God. When they heard Jesus was coming, they remembered. They thought about all the miracles that he had done, and they just burst out in spontaneous praise. Somebody said, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah! Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Anybody ever heard that before? See, maybe y'all not thinking enough. Maybe you're not thinking about what God has done. It's always right to praise the Lord. It's always a right time to praise the Lord. It's always. And if you say, well, it's not always, well, I'll at least give you two ways or two times when it's appropriate to praise the Lord. Y'all probably know where I'm going if you heard me before. There's really two times to praise the Lord. When you feel like it and when you don't. These are the two times to praise God. There's different types of praise. When you look at Hebrew and you kind of get down into it, you know, Hebrew, it has more words than we in our English language. We're kind of trapped by it. But there are seven types of praises. The first praise, you may know this one, is to barak the Lord. It's a Greek word, Hebrew word, barak. It means to kneel down, to bow down, right? That's what it means, to barak the Lord. To show reverence. Psalm 95, verse 6, it says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our maker. So that's a barak praise, when you kneel down. The next one is a yada praise. Yada is when you lift up your hands. It's an act of surrender. It's yada, it's extended hands. And that's where one gives themselves away to total worship. Yada. Because we're so still in our brains, it's hard for us to really lose ourselves in worship. Because we're like, oh, is the song still going on now? I told Susan we were going to meet after church. So, is Tim still singing? Man. That yada is like a child when they lift up their hands and they want you to pick them up. That's the yada extension, right? And we got to get to that place where we just yada. Like we just, okay, God, it's all you. It's all you. And I believe as a body of Christ, not just as our local church, but until we get to the place where we lose ourselves in worship, it'll always be a struggle to worship God because you'll always be competing with your other extracurricular activities. Other extracurricular activities. And so we got to get to that place. Another one is a todah. Todah, T-O-W-D-A-H, todah. Todah means it's like a prophetic speaking forth. It's a prophetic, like the Lord is going to heal all of your diseases, and then it may get specific. It may get very, very specific, but this prophetic praise, praising him, connotation is to praise God before the battle is over. Praise God before you get the positive medical report. Praise God before you get the job. Praise God before you get the house. You just begin to praise God. What you're praising God for? I don't know. I just know God's going to do something good. I'm just going to give him praise. I'm just going to give him honor. Some of y'all need to release a todah praise. Like, Lord, I'm praising you for a great marriage. I'm praising you that my kids are gonna honor you when they grow up. I'm praising you, God, that my marriage is gonna be healed. Whatever it is, sometimes there's a prophetic praise that you gotta do. The next one is a shabak. 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 That means a shout of praise. A shout of praise. It's like, hallelujah! You gotta shout. Some things will only come out with a shout. Some things that you're facing, that you're dealing with, you can't be quiet on this thing. You got a shabak. The Lord, Isaiah 12:6, cry out and shout, you inhabitants of Zion, for great is the one of Israel in the midst of thee. That's what those individuals were doing in Luke chapter 19. They were shabaking. They were crying out. It's like blind Bartimaeus heard Jesus passing by, and he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples were like, no, be quiet, be quiet. He's like, listen, that's not the time to be quiet. That's the time to praise the Lord. See, here's what I found. Here's my key point, if you want a key point of today's message. Key point is this. See, we're quiet when we need to be loud, and we're usually loud when we need to be quiet. That's the problem. We're quiet when we need to be loud, and then we're loud when we need to be quiet. We need to say, God, help me to have discernment to know when to do what. Help me have discernment to know when to do what. So that shabak is that loud, and then you got the hallel. Hallel is where we get the word hallelujah. It again, it means to praise the Lord and to give him glory and honor, to hallel him. And check this out. The power of your praise and your worship is based on the object of that praise and that worship. So your power only comes from who it is that you praise or worship. You can't worship your car and get power. You can't worship yourself and get power. You can't worship your money and get power. You can only worship the God who gives you the ability to get wealth, who gives you the ability to get those things. That's where your power is. So that's why, we can't worship God for our political party because our political party has no power. You've seen that. Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is not a Democrat. I think if you're really going to honor God, you're going to have some problems with being a Republican. And if you're really going to honor God, you're going to have some problems being a Democrat. You can't really, really be a Christian and be tied to your political party as much as some of y'all are. Donald Trump is not the savior, and Barack Obama wasn't either. Neither was Bill Clinton. Neither was George Bush. Neither was Ronald Reagan. Neither was George Washington. None of them. See, every kingdom that tries to establish itself against God will ultimately fail. And so if we're putting all our stock in our political party, Yeah, have your morals, have your beliefs, but don't put so much stock on those things that you begin to praise and worship those. And some of y'all getting all bent out of shape, and I've seen your Facebook posts. Some of y'all, like I said, you don't know when to be quiet and when to say stuff. You're saying stuff when you don't need to be saying stuff, and you're not loud when you need to be loud. I can't make you get off Facebook. I can't make you stop Twitter, but I'm telling you, some people need to take a class in knowing what to put on there. There ought to be a class. Ought to be a class. Tahilah. Tahilah. T-A-H-I-L-L-A-H. It means to sing. It means to sing. It means to sing. When you sing, man, I mean, and especially when you're singing songs that honor and glorify God, when you sing, man, God just inhabits the praises of his people. Maybe the thing that you and I need to do is not just praise God here, but maybe start praising God in your home. That confuses the enemy. If there's a lot of arguing going on in your home, put on a praise and worship CD. I ain't talking about no instrumental one. I'm talking about getting something with a little beat in it. You know, because sometimes the devil needs to hear. See, sometimes when you hear that beat, the devil just feel like somebody hitting him in the head. Bam, you know. You got to just smack him. Smack him. You got to make the devil be like, well, I'm putting all this stuff on them and they still praising God. Tahilah, to sing. And then the last one is zamar, which means to praise with stringed instruments. Praise with stringed instruments. So all these levels, right? All these levels. You got Barak, Yada, Toda, Shabak, Hallel, Tahilah, and Zomar. What I've noticed is they go from quiet to loud. See, Barak is to bow and kneel. That's quiet. That's you and God. And then move to Yada. I'm lifting up my hands. Oh, boy. But then I get to Tahilah. And I start thinking about what God has done and what God's going to do and how God's going to work out some things in my life. And I begin to say, wow, God, you're awesome. And then I move into a Shabbat. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I honor you. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then you move to a hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And while you're doing that, then someone starts to sing, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. And then somebody jumps on the drums. Somebody gets on the keyboard. Somebody gets on the guitar. And next thing you know, we're just praising and worshiping God. It may not be as quiet as you want. It may be a little louder, but you're trying to make the enemy mad with your praise. You're trying to make him mad. See, there are some times to be quiet, and there are some times you can't keep quiet. Can't keep quiet. Praising God, check this out. Praising God is an act of your will. David said, I will bless the Lord. I will. Praising God for some situations is like countercultural. Like, wow. Now, you wouldn't go to a concert, say a play, and break out and, you know, you got, maybe you're Madame of the Butterfly, I don't know. Or maybe you're going to Shun Yin, you know, that thing that's going on. So you're there and they're, you know, jumping around and all. You don't break out, hallelujah! But you could. You could, you know, but it might not be right. You probably have an usher coming to you with that little flashlight. You, sir, you go, you know. You probably wouldn't do it in a movie. You know, you wouldn't do that. But you would do it if you were at a sporting event. The next time, you know, the Eagles score a touchdown, which we'll have to wait. When they score a touchdown, just shout hallelujah. Just say, praise you, Jesus. Praising God is an act of your will. Your praise You praise God because it's right, not when you're ready. You praise God, and our life should be a praise to God. God invites and he empowers us to abandon our comfort zone when we praise him. This is an invitation for God to invites you to abandon your own comfort zone. Or, put it this way, God is saying to some of you, I want you to expand your praise. I want you to do something that's uncharacteristic of you. God is saying, you can trust me, and when you praise me, I want you to get outside of yourself. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is with his men, and David now is the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines had taken it, right? And so now the Ark of the Covenant is being brought back to Jerusalem, and David is all excited. David now, they find out where the cart is, and remember, I think a couple of weeks, months ago, I may have talked about how Uzzah, they were bringing the cart back on, and this brand new cart, and the cart tipped when it went to the wine press, and then Uzzah tried to hold the thing up, and he got struck dead. And so they said, okay, let the ark stay here. And it went to Obed-Edom's house. And while it was at Obed-Edom's house, the Bible says that everything that Obed-Edom had, it prospered. You know, everybody else's grass was brown. Obed-Edom's grass was green. His kids were like getting all straight A's in class. Everybody else was flunking out. And so here you have like Obed-Edom's, like the presence of God is there. And whenever the presence of God is there, God begins to manifest. And so David's like, no, we got to bring that back to Jerusalem. So they finally get the cart and they're bringing it back to Jerusalem. David and the mighty men are so happy. They're just like honoring God. And David, the Bible says that David literally danced out of his clothes. He was wearing this little linen jumpsuit or whatever. And he just danced out of his clothes. He just danced out. And the Bible says that as he's coming into Jerusalem, his wife was sitting there looking at him, Michal. She's looking out the window. Look at the king of Israel. Look at him. The Bible says that as she was watching him, she literally hated him. Man. See, praise will make your enemies mad. Praise will make you, when you really begin to praise God, you don't care what people say, some folks are going to get upset with you. Some folks are going to feel uncomfortable around you. Why? Because, see, your praise ain't about him, about them. So David's like coming in and he's just doing all this thing. And then Michael's like, look at the king. So David finally gets, you know, to in her presence. She's like, look at the king dancing around with all them young girls. And they just, you look at you, that ain't how a king's supposed to act. And David's like, what? He said, listen, let me tell you something, Michal. See, Michal's father was Samuel. I mean, Saul. Michal's father was Saul. Saul was the king. One of the benefits when, you know, he killed Goliath, he got to marry one of the king's daughters. And so Saul gave Michal to David. And I don't know if David's thinking that was a good thing, but this woman now began to ridicule him. And David said to her, the position that I'm in is not because of your father, it's because of God. So I don't need you to ridicule me and my praise, because I got this position based on God and not your father. It wasn't nepotism that got me being the king. No, it was God who put me here. And he said, and furthermore, if you think I'm dancing now, I'm going to get more crazy with my praise. He said, somebody's going to honor me. It may not be you. It may be them girls, them women. They may honor me. So here you have, and I was thinking, man, isn't this great? Here, when the Ark of the Covenant is coming back to Jerusalem, David, the king, is praising and worshiping God. And Michal got upset. And here you have in Matthew or Luke 19, the ark. Now Jesus is coming in, the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant, the fulfillment of the presence of God. Jesus himself is now coming into Jerusalem. And guess who's upset now? The Pharisees. I think Michal may have been an early Pharisee back in the day. She might have had some Pharisaical roots in her. But there were still people that will praise God. There's always a remnant who praise God. My question is, are you going to be a part of that remnant that always praises God, that always worships God? God is coming to you. God is coming to you. You better recognize and praise him. Man, he says, praise cannot be restrained. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, it says, then I said to him, I will not make mention of him. This is Jeremiah. He's decided he's not going to praise God anymore. He figured praising God, and I'm not going to mention him anymore. I'm not going to mention his name anymore. But Jeremiah says this. He says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He had made a decision that he wasn't going to speak for God, open up his mouth. He wasn't going to praise God anymore. But then he said, it's just like fire shut up in my bones. When I think of the goodness of Jesus, I got to say something. He couldn't. He made a decision to not praise God, but that word was so burning on the inside of him that he had to open up his mouth and praise God. Praise will always find its way out of you if you have a heart for God. So I want to just encourage you to give God your heart. Here's another thing. Praise commemorates a victory. Although Jesus was going to be crucified, he was actually going in a victorious state to his final destination, but his final destination on earth was to die for men's sin. In the world, it looks like a failure, but in God, it was success. Praise will always commemorate a victory. Remember when Miriam and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea? Right after the wilderness, they crossed over, the sea opened up, and they crossed over on dry land, and then the Egyptians were chasing after them, and then God closed up the waters on the Egyptians, but he kept it open long enough for all of the children of Israel to get out. Miriam, once she sees what God does, she started to break out in praise. She started to break out in a song with a tambourine because she was excited. Why? Because she saw God do the victory in their lives. Praise commemorates a victory. In Psalm 32, verse 3, David says this. He says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. When you praise God, it's good for your bones. Good for your health. Yeah, I mean, just think about it. Calisthenics is good. But when you praise God, I think praising God puts you and your situation in proper perspective. If you're always praising your problem, you magnify your problem, maybe you never will get through that problem. You know people like that? Every time you talk to them, they're always talking about what's wrong in their life. Start thanking God for what's good in your life. Start thanking God for the fact that he woke you up this morning, that he got you in your right mind. Listen, we all got problems. We all got them. I could share mine with you, but it wouldn't do you any good. I take my burdens to the Lord, and I leave them there. And you know what? He exchanges my spirit of heaviness that I give him, and he gives me a garment of praise. That's what we got to do. Take this spirit. You may be going through the toughest time in your life right now, but I want you to know that even in the midst of that, God is worthy to be praised. So when you begin to put God in perspective, you begin to praise and worship God, your problems may not go away, but guess what? You'll realize the solver of your problems has been there the whole time. Christians and non-Christians lose their jobs. Christians and non-Christians have illness in their body. Christians and non-Christians die. But the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that we got a hope. that we know that there's one who's in charge of everything. As we close, I want to put these things in perspective. We praise God because he's worthy. I mean, just that alone. God was so loving toward us that he put on a human onesie and came down to dwell among us. Emmanuel, God with us. See, we don't have a God who just says, all right, you guys handle it. I'm going to give you all the stuff you need, and you guys work it out. If you run into any problems, you know, I'm here. I'll just be watching. No, he's a God who is with us. He's a God who's present. God didn't leave us in our sin. He sent Jesus Christ and said, this is how you should go. And then when Jesus Christ went to heaven, guess what he did? God sent us the Holy Spirit. He sent us the Holy Spirit, the one living inside of us. You know, the Holy Spirit is the mind, the will, the emotions of God. The Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be overlooked. And I'm saying what we need to do now is to trust that God has sent the Holy Spirit and he lives inside of us. And he's the one inside of us that makes us want to honor God. He's the one inside of us that makes us want to praise God. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It's called a Spirit-led life. It's called a life being led by the Spirit. And so as we are led by the Spirit of God, God will cause things that we've experienced to come back to our remembrance. And our response is, I can't keep silent. I got to praise him. I got to praise him. Everything that God created was designed to give him praise. Praising God is an act of your will. It's not just an emotional trip. It's not an emotion. Now, somebody said to me a long time ago, well, sometimes you gotta fake it till you make it. A little bit of truth to that. A little bit of truth to that. But I tell you what, some of y'all may remember, anybody know Shirley Caesar? Shirley Caesar, remember her? Shirley Caesar? Some of y'all may not. She's a gospel singer. Gospel singer, African-American woman gospel singer. She has this song where she does like a talk sing kind of thing. She talks and then she sings, right? And so she tells of her conversion. When she was younger, she and her little siblings used to play church. They would go in the backyard, and they would set up a lot of chairs, and they would play church. And she would be the one bringing the message, and then the chairs would be the audience. And so, and her siblings would be in the chairs, so they'd be the audience. And so one day in her little song message, she's talking about she's out there, and she's just praising God. And she's like 6 years old, teaching the little kids to praise the Lord. But then one day, as she's beginning to praise the Lord, acting out this thing, playing church, the Bible says that, well, not the Bible, but she said she started to feel that thing. And then one of her siblings said, Mama, Mama, Shirley ain't playing church no more. She got filled with the Holy Ghost. Listen, sometimes you got to get in the presence. And if you don't feel like it, just begin to lift your hands anyway. Just begin to say hallelujah anyway. And then what's going to happen is that word that's in your hand is going to get into your heart. And it's going to work itself out in your hands. And you're going to begin to praise him. You're going to begin to worship him. You're going to begin to honor him. Because what you don't want, Jonathan, hand me that bag right there. What you do not want, what you and I do not want, is for these things to praise God for us. You don't want it. Ron Canola said, ain't gonna be no rock out praising me. Ain't gonna be no rock to praise God in my place. Whenever I get an opportunity to praise the Lord, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna give God glory. I'm gonna give him honor. I'm gonna give him glory. And I will never let a rock outpraise me. That rock's job is not to praise God. It's my God, it's my job. And there are times when we didn't recognize God's presence. And God had to have the earth to testify. You remember when Jesus was crucified and those soldiers mocked him? And when he finally said, it is finished, the sky went dark and there was an earthquake. Even the tectonic plates were like, that was the Messiah. That was him. If you don't praise God, he will get worship. He will get praise from somewhere. So I'm just saying. I don't want there to be a rock with Jonathan's name on it, and the rock is making more noise than me. Now, we've already said there's different types of praise. There's different praise. You might be at the, Pastor, I'm a barocker right now. I'm just a worship, and I'm not a Shabbat yet. Wherever you are, with whatever you have, praise the Lord. Why? Because God inhabits the praises of his people. You begin to praise God in your situation. Maybe you're standing in your kitchen one day and life is just beating you up. It's all you can do just to raise your hand and say, Lord, I thank you. Lord, you've been so good. Or it could be, Lord, I surrender. You ever broke out in a worship song in your kitchen? In your bathroom, nobody in your car, you're driving, red light, thank you, Jesus. The person looking at you like, it ain't about them. It's about you and God. Times to be silent. When you're being afflicted, it's time for you to be silent and worship God. Don't gossip. Don't tell anybody, hey, you know, this person did that to me. Just let it go. Another time to be silent is when you don't have all the facts. Don't begin to share stuff. You know half the story. Don't give any more. Jesus, when he was afflicted, the Bible says he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shearers was dumb. Yet he opened not his mouth. When you and I can face hardships without letting everybody know, that could be praise to God. Like, Lord, I'm trusting you. And I keep saying this, but don't put all your problems on Facebook. It's not, take your burdens to the Lord. Mark Zuckerberg can't help you, and neither can those fake friends you got on there either. Times to be loud. When you praise the Lord, when you are rejoicing with others. Praise team's gonna come and we're gonna close this last song. But when you are rejoicing with others, that's a time for you to be loud. When God does miracles in your life, that's a time to get loud. Because, you know, somebody needs to know what God is doing. We've been praying and we've been believing God and we've been trusting God. And when we hear what God has done, boy, it brings about a spontaneous praise. Here's another time. When you have an enemy that you know that you can't defeat but that God can, you need to give God praise for that. Give God praise. Here's another one when we got to say something. When there's evil being done to somebody and we have the ability to do something about it, you gotta speak up. Gotta speak up. And sometimes you may have to praise for somebody else. Maybe they're not here. You know how we can pray on behalf of, you can intercede for someone else. Sometimes part of your praise is praising so others can be set free. You know, we serve a great God. Join me standing. We're gonna sing some more of that. Our God is greater. And we're gonna invite you. I encourage you, maybe this is the time you get outside of that comfort zone, but let's worship the Lord. Come on, just put those hands together. Put those hands up, rather. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Sing. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Lord, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God.
God is healer, awesome in power, our God.
Just give him praise, give him glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. God. You're great, oh Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
There's no one like you, God.
Hallelujah.
No one like you.
Hallelujah.
I can't keep silent.
Given my heart to the Lord. I've never made a decision to give Christ my heart. I can tell you this. That is one of those prayers that God hears like immediately. So this is not between anybody else. This is between you and God. And this prayer is, Lord, come into my heart. And not only come into my heart, but Lord, I want to live out what you say in your word. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus so I can begin to praise God with my life. I'm going to pray. And if you mean this with all of your heart, you agree with me. We're going to have everybody just repeat after me, but I believe some of you are going to be saying this for the first time. Then after this, I want you to connect with someone here. I'll be hanging around. You can see Pastor George or any of the other, see some of the altar, some of the workers here on the stage. Make a decision to give God your life. That's your first act of worship right there. Lift those hands and let's repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I come to you as my Lord. I'm asking you to come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Help me to follow you so that I can be praise unto you. Amen. Listen, there's nothing magical in a prayer, that particular prayer. You know what's magical? What the Holy Spirit does in your heart. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit does, but I know for some of you, it's making a connection to Jesus. And that connection, that identification could be, hey, listen, God, I just feel God stirring in my heart. Whatever it is, I want you to make a decision to trust the Lord. Trust him. Tell somebody around you. Tell somebody that maybe brought you here today. Hey, listen, I don't know what's going on, but I feel like I need to get more close. I get closer to God. Then this is great. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he works. Amen. Last time, lift those hands and let's receive the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and the Lord give you peace. God bless you. Have a great day. Come on, is our God great? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.